Thank you, Joe. If you have a Bible, if you would please turn to Matthew chapter 6. I'd like us to start with the text that Jeff read for us a few moments ago, Matthew chapter 6. In both of our lessons this morning, we're going to start with texts from our Lord's Sermon on the Mount. And I'd like us to look at this text to begin our lesson this morning that is very familiar to many of us. We look at it from a number of standpoints, focusing on the idea of anxiety and worry. But I want us to zero in on one particular element of this reading. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You will notice in our reading here the admonition the Lord gives us to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. We all live very busy lives. There are many things that would intrude into our lives, many things that are very good, many things that are necessary for us to function from day to day, to provide for our families. But how easy it is for us in the rat race of life to sometimes lose sight of this admonition that we are to seek first the kingdom of God. It's very easy to find ourselves in a position in which it's not that we reject faith, it's not that we turn to the point that we don't believe that it's important anymore, but we just come to a position in life where we are no longer really doing what our Lord encourages us here to do, and that is seeking first the kingdom. And I'd like for us this morning in our first lesson to look for just a few moments at some dangers that we need to recognize exist if we fail in our lives to actually put God first and actually fail to seek first his kingdom. First of all, I want us to recognize that when that happens, godliness, that is trying to follow the word of God, trying to live a righteous life, trying to do those things that are taught in accordance with the gospel, those things slip lower and lower on our list of priorities. So many things in life want to be first, want to get all of our attention. And again, we may not necessarily even be talking about those things that are sinful in nature, but if we fail to put God first, it's going to be that seeking God's righteousness, godliness, is just going to become lower and lower on those things that we do set as a priority in our life. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2 for a moment, and I want us to notice a warning the Hebrew writer gives us in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And we use this term slip because often it can happen that in our life, we find ourselves kind of gradually coming to this point. And it's not that we ever just woke up one morning and said, I don't want to be a Christian anymore. I don't want to worship faithfully. I don't want to set these things as a priority. Instead, it's just gradual. Listen to the way the Hebrew writer puts it in Hebrews 2, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard. Listen to the way it's worded here. Lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? Now think about the terminology that the Hebrew writer uses here as he warns them not to drift away. You ever been at a lake or in the ocean and maybe you've got an air mattress or something like that or some floating device that you have there? What will happen if you don't just tie that down or stake it down? Well, little by little, it's just going to begin to drift until before long it's way out, away from the shore. And that's the way it can be if we allow ourselves to slip into this condition in which godliness, serving the Lord, is not a priority in our life. But another thing that can happen in the process too, and this is assuming that we haven't let ourselves slip to the point that we just abandon faith altogether, but one thing that may begin to happen is religion becomes just something that is more and more external, and our heart and our mind and our soul are not involved in it at all.
Notice with me in Matthew chapter 6 as well, if we look earlier in the chapter from where we began in this reading that started our lesson, the Lord starts this chapter with several warnings pertaining to this attitude of why is it that we do certain things in worship to God. He starts in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, dealing with the idea of doing good in order to please God. And it's described here as charitable deeds or alms. But verse 1 says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." Now, we're going to come back to that point in just a moment. But I want you to notice here, what's the problem? It's not that they are no longer doing something that is good or helpful to someone else, but the problem is that our Lord warns not to do it for the wrong purpose. Don't do it just to be seen by men. If you allow yourself to not put God first in your life, what's going to happen is you're still doing it. You're still doing all of those things. And the answer is not, well, since I'm not doing it with all of my heart, I'll just stop doing it. No, you need to make certain that you are putting God first. Skip down, if you would, to verse 5 in the same text. And let's notice now as it relates to prayer. "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the street, once again, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." Is the Lord here saying, don't pray? No, he's talking once again about what it is that is involved in this. It's not just to be an external show so others will see you and imagine that you are righteous, even though within the same sermon the Lord talks about letting our light shine before men. But even that is not to be something that's just about the external aspect of it. Because you are serving the Lord, because you are seeking Him first, that will be just a consequence of it. People will see that as a natural thing. One last element here, look down in verse 16 of the same reading, and we'll see the same kind of issue as it relates here to the matter of fasting. "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." Now, in all three of these examples, did you notice a common element? If the only reason you are doing it is for the external appearance before men, what's the consequence of that? Well, in each of these, it said, that's the reward. That's all that you're going to get. Back up in verse 1, you'll remember that the way that it was put there is if you're not doing it with the right motive, the end of verse 1, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Look over in chapter 23 of Matthew, and I want us to notice the warning or the consequence that is given there about the Pharisees, the Jewish religious leaders of Jesus' day and within the first century. Notice in verse 27 and 28, it describes these men that from all external appearances would have appeared to be the most righteous, the most faithful, the most true to the Mosaic law of any that were living in that day. And yet listen to what Jesus says to them. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Now, may that never be the case in our service to God, but how can we avoid that? How can we make certain that that's not what we've allowed our life to become? Well, by seeking first the things of the Lord, making sure that we've not let it slip lower and lower on our priority list. But a second thing I think that we can see is also a danger of this matter of failing to put God first is we just simply will lose diligence. We won't have that zeal, that desire to continue to do what we ought to. You know, Scripture, I think, can demonstrate this for us in many different places. Look over in 1 Kings with me for a moment. 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 4. And I want us to think in terms of something we're going to read here and think about what it reflects about this very same problem in the life of one very familiar to us if we've studied our Bibles. Notice in 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 4, it says, "For it was so when Solomon..." Now, who was Solomon? Remember, he was the son of David that would reign over Israel. He was one that God granted to him both great wealth and great wisdom. You would think that he's in a position in which everything should go in his life as it ought to. But listen to what the verse continues to say. "When Solomon was old, that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David." Now, there might be a lot of ways that we can characterize that problem, but think of it in the context of our lesson this morning as reflecting the idea that Solomon seems to have just kind of thought that, well, I know here's what God has said. I know this is what he's commanded, but maybe I don't have to do all of that. Have you ever seen people that almost seem to view obedience to the commands of God as something that is optional? You know, maybe those that are really faithful, those that are really strong, will do those things. Do you ever see anything in the Word of God that describes the commands that we are given as Christians in that way? You can do it if you want to, but if you don't want to, you don't really have to. I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, if we fail to put God first in our lives, we're going to come to have that sort of mentality. It's an option. I can do it if I want to, but I don't have to otherwise. Now, I don't think that we ought to exclusively do the things that God has commanded simply because, well, I've got to. It's a command. There's no sense of love in it. There's no sense of devotion to God. Certainly not. But neither should we have this attitude that says, well, I know he said that, but I really want to do something else, so I'm not going to act on that option. I think that can be a consequence when we fail to have the kind of diligence that we ought to. We must beware of these dangers. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 with me for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And let's notice a warning that is given in verses 26 and 27 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul, as he talks about his own life, and you know, if we look at the life of the Apostle Paul, we are impressed with his zeal. We're impressed with how this man, when he recognized he was going in the wrong direction, turned zealously around and committed himself to do what was right, even though it meant that he had to admit, I was wrong. I was going in the wrong direction. And yet, as we look at his strength, I want us to also look at the caution that he demonstrates in his own life. Because Paul recognizes, though he was the apostle to the Gentiles, though he was one that was so influential in the early church, he recognizes that's not something that he could just take for granted. Listen to the way he describes it in his own life. 1 Corinthians 9, beginning of verse 26. He says, "Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Think about that. If Paul could say, you know, I've got to continually work at this, I've got to continually exercise myself spiritually so that, like the Hebrew writer would say, doesn't drift away, so that, as he words it here, he does not become disqualified. We must do the same. We must be diligent. Look over in Hebrews once again, Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 11. Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 11, the Hebrew writer puts it very simply, "Therefore, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." Having just talked about ways in which the children of Israel were not faithful. But a third danger I want us to consider as well, and that is the danger of self-deception. What does it mean if someone deceives themselves? You know, have you ever seen somebody that thought a certain thing about themselves that everyone around them seems to recognize that's not really true? That's not really the way it is. You know, it is a loving thing when someone that's close to them, when a friend will go to them and say, wait, you know, that's not the way it is. You know, you need to recognize that you're not looking at things right. We may say, well, that's sad when that happens, but it is so easy for it to happen in our own lives. And I want us to recognize that if we don't put God first in our lives, we can very easily find ourselves in a position in which we are deceiving ourselves in that condition. Let's look at the Pharisees once again. We go now to Matthew chapter 15, and let's notice our Lord's words to and about the Pharisees, and let's think of it from the standpoint of our consideration this morning. Were they putting God first, or were they deceiving themselves in thinking that by doing their own ideas and following their own traditions, they were acceptable to God? Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. He answered and said to them, Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? Now, let's understand what the Lord is going to address here. First of all, let's notice that it is not that Jesus and his disciples were breaking the law of God. Remember, the way that it's asked is, you're not following the traditions of the elders. Well, what's that? Well, by the time of Jesus, there had been rules that had come to be applied to how you follow the law of Moses that went beyond what the law had actually said and bound things that the law had never said. You know, we are talking in our Wednesday night class about the efforts to move back to the Bible and to cast off traditions. That has been a problem since the very beginning. It's so easy for people to say, well, here's the way we've done it, but if it doesn't have biblical authority, it is different. Now, what Jesus is doing here, they challenge him about that, and he calls to their attention that in your traditions, you are actually transgressing the law of God. Continue reading. For God commanded, saying, Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift of God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus, you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Now, think about this. How remarkable that is that they had developed a custom that actually allowed them to feel justified in breaking a law of God. Now, we may say, how could that ever happen? I want you to recognize that it can happen all the time. Whether you're talking about traditions that have developed in the religious world where people follow and practice things not taught in Scripture and convince themselves and deceive themselves into thinking that it's all right when they do that, whether they have Scripture or not. Or in our own lives, if there are things that are clearly a violation of what the Word of God says, and yet somehow we convince ourselves, well, my circumstances are just different. Or, you know, it just doesn't apply to me the same way it applied when Jesus commanded those things. It is self-deception. Notice Jesus says, hypocrite, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips. Their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Self-deception. We must, as Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and verse 12, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Our life needs to be a continual process whereby we are testing what we do. We are testing what we believe. Because think about it, if this danger of drifting is real, what can happen is I can start off and I can think I'm stable and I'm right where I need to be. And yet the tides shift and before we know it, we are far away from the standard of God's word. So we must take heed lest we fall. In this matter of self-deception, how easy it is, even in religious matters and religious issues, for us to convince ourselves, if we're not putting God first in our life, that we're okay. We stand right with God. We can come to believe that we are right with God when in fact we are not. Let's look at two passages and then we'll make some conclusions. Matthew chapter 7, a text very familiar to us. One that I don't guess I realized it, but in some circles among at least institutional churches of Christ, they've begun to kind of mock this passage and say, well, it's been misused in the past. I don't know about that, but I know what the Bible says about this. Notice in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, what does that tell us? It tells us that we've got to recognize that simply because we think we're right with God doesn't necessarily mean that it's so. We must test. We must make certain that in all things we are putting God first in our lives. Galatians chapter 6, I want us to look at verses 3 through 9 in Galatians chapter 6, which talk about this idea of thinking that you are something that is not a reflection of the reality of who you are. Notice in Galatians chapter 6, begin with me in verse 3. It says, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, as we're noticing here, self-deception, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he sows to his flesh, will of the flesh reap corruption. But he sows to the Spirit, will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Notice this. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Well, we've looked at a few dangers that can come if we don't follow our Lord's instructions to seek first the kingdom. I want to end with some very quick and brief examples that we can find in Scripture where, like we noticed with Solomon a few moments ago, I think we can see instances in which people didn't do that. And in fact, we can really see what they did begin to put first in their life. For example, in the prodigal son in Matthew chapter 15, verses 11 through 32, you'll remember this parable that Jesus tells about a son that demands his inheritance, goes off, wastes that in riotous living or prodigal living, and then recognizes that he had wasted all of these things and must come back and humble himself before his father. Well, what was his problem? Was he putting the things of God first in his life? No, I think as we recognize, while that's to be a figure of our own relationship with God, it reflects the fact that he was in his own life putting fun first in his life, wasn't he? Because he thought that's all he needed. And it can be easy for us to do the very same thing. Over in Acts chapter 8, verses 9 through 24, there as we learn about the gospel going into the region of Samaria, we learn about a man named Simon who obeyed the gospel, and yet before he had been a Christian, before he became a Christian, he was a sorcerer. He had fascinated people by his tricks. And when in fact the apostles come to Samaria and they lay hands upon the Christians there that they might receive the Holy Spirit, Simon, his old ways come back to mind, and he thinks, you know, the same way that I made profit and I was famous when I worked as a sorcerer, maybe if I could have that, people would be equally impressed with me. And we could say that Simon put fame first. May we never do that. Over in 2 Samuel chapter 12, the sad account of David. King David, this man after God's own heart, King David, this man with such strength to conquer Goliath, was overcome by his own lust and his own desire. When, as he saw this woman bathing on a rooftop, he takes her, even having learned that she was the wife of Uriah, and he commits sexual immorality with her, ending up ultimately leading to the death of the child, the death of her husband, and ultimately all sorts of destruction within his kingdom. Well, in such a case, it's evident that he wasn't putting God first. He put himself first. He put his own flesh first. And we see over in 3 John, let's turn in our Bibles to 3 John and let's look at verses 9 through 11. We don't know very much about this incident, but we're told about a fellow that we learn nothing good about, a fellow by the name of Diotrephes. We don't know if Diotrephes served as an elder in this church or had just exalted himself either above the elders or above the members of the congregation. But 3 John, beginning in verse 9, says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Can you imagine that? Here the Apostle John, who is writing and instructing this church, and Diotrephes has the arrogance to imagine that, well, I'm not going to receive those that John sent, and we're going to withdraw ourselves from them. We're not going to receive them. Notice the text goes on, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Diotrephes was not putting God first. Diotrephes was putting his desire for power, his desire for preeminence first. But finally, Ananias and Sapphira. When we are told about the generosity of the early Christians in the first century, when the church is first established and their willingness to sell those things that they had and give them and distribute them among those who had need, we're told about Ananias and Sapphira. And while they were generous, the problem was that they wanted to have a reputation. They wanted to look as generous as some of the others did that had sold all that they had. And so they lie to the apostles, and in so doing lie to the Holy Spirit. They were not putting God first. They were putting their reputation first. Well, as we think about these dangers and we think about these examples, may we remember the charge that our Lord gives us in Matthew chapter 6 that we began with. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You're here this morning, you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I urge you to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before men. Repent of sin that separates you from God, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If as a child of God, maybe as you think about our lesson this morning, you recognize, you know, that describes me. I am not seeking first the things of God, but I've let other things come into my life that have become the priority, and I need to stop that. If we can help you by going to God in prayer on your behalf, we count it a privilege. Won't you come while we